Kendall to sing that today, not just because I'm a proud dad and like showing off my kids, you know, that might be all well, good and true, but speaking Jesus. Today we're talking about controlling the tongue, we're talking about speaking, and we want to speak Jesus. That's who we want to speak. What we want to speak is who we want to speak, but why in the world do we teach kids to talk? Why do we learn how to talk in the first place? Because you can't sing until you can talk, but for every time where Kendall has blessed my heart, I also remember when she was a little bitty baby, she was barely learning to talk, and I told her to do something, and she said, no! It was coot, and I told her, oh, that's coot, but that's your only time you get that for free. And she's a good kid. It's not like we get in trouble, either one of them get in trouble. But I can tell you all kinds of stories with we want them to teach and we want them to learn the names. And if I haven't shared this piece of advice with you before, parents, I know it's very tempting whenever you've got a little baby to try and get them to learn your name. Within 6 months, you're going to say, quit saying my name. Okay? So just watch what you're looking for. We want people to talk because talking's how we communicate. So that we don't have to just, I mean, you know little kids, it gets very frustrating for them. They want something to drink, and if they don't know how to get you to do it, all they know is wah. And that's how we communicate. We can't have songs until we first learn how to say what it is we're saying. Otherwise, we're just humming. And I can hum off tune just as easy as I can sing off key, but that's beside the point. And as we're thinking about communicating, we're thinking about talking, and then as kids grow up, we know sometimes it's great what they say, sometimes it's not great what they say. And we think about not only what words, and we start accumulating words, and it's fun when they're accumulating words and learning all these new words, and then we have to teach them not only what it is that they're saying, but we have to learn them something about tone, and about you got to say things the right way. It's about what we say, it's about how we say it also. It's kind of funny how we communicate. Yesterday, the reason why I have this raccoon face, this blistery, is because we went to a track meet yesterday, and I was walking around, and I stopped to talk to a couple I know from URI, and one of their friends was there, and the race was going on, and when they got done, she said, my watch keeps telling me, warning, I'm in a, whatever Apple Watches say, a loudness warning. A warning for loudness in the environment. She said, I am the warning. I am the loudness in the environment. Because she was getting after it, yelling those kids on. And we can be our own warning. We can say it loud. We can say it to make sure they can hear us over there. We can say things quiet. Teachers have learned that a lot of times it's not just you've got to get louder than them, but if you start speaking softer, then they have to pay it strain to pay more attention. So what we say, how we say it, why we say it is equally important. In fact, they have whole degrees on communication and learning how to talk. We take public speaking. There's interpersonal speaking. You can get lots of books on speaking. Speaking is such an important thing because it's how we say it. It's how we convey meaning. But if we look in this section, it's a famous passage from the book of James talking about controlling the tongue. And it's not just talking about, hey, don't say wordy dirties. And it's not just talking about speak the truth. Certainly that's entailed in it, but it's part of a bigger picture because all of the book of James is tied together. And so as we look at it, I want us to look and think back through what James has said. Consider it joy when you encounter various persecutions or various trials, because whenever you do, it will produce endurance. And the testing of faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's going to come back. From there, in the introduction in James, he starts talking about getting wisdom. He starts talking about how to live. And in chapter 2, he really gets in. At the end of chapter 1, he's talking about be not only hearers of the word, but active doers. In 2, he goes and carries that idea further. And he says, don't just say that you have faith, but be a doer of the word. It's not by faith, but we must have the works that accompany it. And to that same mindset about it's not just what we say, it's what we do, about not just having a form of godliness, but the real thing, it's in that context that we come to chapter 3. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Seems many people were wanting to be teachers in there, especially in the early church. Hey, you set it up and you get to control the flow of things. Hey, if you are the one that is teaching other people how they're to live, you kind of get to set the rules, make the rules, that kind of thing. But as the teachers, they are going to be held to a strict judgment. Now, if you look through some of the other passages, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, he says that it's a good thing. He says that God, in fact, gave some as teachers, or all apostles, all prophets, or all teachers. God gave it as a gift. In Ephesians 4, he said, I gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, some as teachers. And he gave all of these gifts. To be a teacher is a good thing. If you look in 1 Timothy, he says repeatedly different things, that to be an overseer, for one, is to desire a good thing. And he says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, and that we can even expect rewards from God. And so being a teacher isn't a bad thing, but teachers are going to be held to this strict judgment. They have to be authentic in what it is that they are teaching. Because if a teacher, if one person does something wrong, then they fall. If one person teaches 10 people to do something wrong, then 11 people have fallen. And so for teachers, there's a judgment, because it is not just themselves they're looking at, but it's others also. So while over and over again, God said, not only did I call some to be teachers, it is a good thing, and they are worthy of their reward, and that they can expect a reward in heaven even for teaching. Yet he says, know all of you that are trying to put in your two cents, or trying to do this power play, or trying to set things up the way you want it to be, know this, that you will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control the whole body. Now, that's, we know that stumbling here, we all stumble. Yeah, lots of us fall. I trip and fall all the time. But stumbling here is stumbling in sin, is unintentionally. We all make mistakes. But there's a difference between making an accidental mistake, and here the teachers would be doing something wrong. But here the mature person is one that keeps themselves from stumbling. Y'all know, we were kind of mean. We rearranged our furniture a little bit, and Chunk loves to run through the house. And Chunk loves to run, and he does not watch where he's going. I can't count the number of times he's gone over shoes or whatever's in the floor. Well, now there's a table where there used to not be a table. And you can only imagine Looney Tunes fashion as he runs, hey, look, I'm fast, boom, you know. He hits it. Because he doesn't know that it's there. He's not looking out for it. James is telling them to look out. Look, if you want to be a teacher, know this. You better examine what it is you're saying. In fact, he's saying this for all of us. We all make mistakes. We're all going to sin. We're all going to trip up. But if somebody cannot stumble, cannot fall, cannot falter, can keep themselves upright, then he is mature, able to control the whole body. Remember, James 1:4 said that the endurance, let it have its full effect. Why? So that you'll be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. In Colossians 1:23, he said, this is the point of our ministry, is to present you mature in Christ. In 2 Timothy, I think it is, that he says, our prayer to you is that you would be mature and complete. It is, the maturity for Christians is a given. It doesn't go, hey, some of us are going to be Christians and some of us are going to be mature Christians. There, in God's economy, if you become a Christian, then the objective is to get you to mature Christian. If in God's economy, whenever you are saved, then you are saved completely. If you were to die at that moment, you would spend eternity in heaven with God. But the reason why we're still left on this earth, one of the reasons why he doesn't take us immediately, is because he wants to keep doing a good work in us. He wants us to mature. He wants us to get over our immaturity. He wants us to become more like Christ. And if you're able to not stumble in what you say, you are making it. Because it is hard to control the tongue. The next verse, verse 3 says, he says you're able to control the whole body. If one does not stumble in what he says. Now, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so they are able to obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large, are driven by fierce winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. And here it talks about how it directs, the tongue directs where we go. And so controlling the tongue is about controlling where it directs us, where we are going to go as one part of it. When we talk about controlling the tongue, it doesn't mean can you make your tongue loop? I don't know if y'all can make your tongue curl up. It's not can you roll your R's. It's not what you can do. It's not if you can tie a cherry stem or whatever with your tongue. That's not the kind of controlling the tongue it's talking about. It's that what it says, by what you say. And what we say ends up directing so much of what we do. Directing is one of the things that speaking does. How many times have you said something, and then even though you didn't want to, you had to back up what you had already said? It directs where it is we go. So many times people brag about being able to do something. So many times people start letting their mouth talk before they let their feet walk. And as the tongue directs, it sets the course for where it is we're going. Think about mantras, and some of you might have mantras, and I'm not saying mantras are a bad thing, I'm just saying that think about this, how many times do we speak something over and over and over again to get it ingrained in our heads? Because what we speak ends up being the direction that we follow so oftentimes. And so we are to control what it is we say, rather than being controlled by what it is we say. We are to be in control. It says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Whoa, that's a major thing. The tongue can do that much? The tongue stains the whole body? How many people do you think, oh, they're probably smart? Oh, they're beautiful. Then they start talking and it's like, oh, well, there goes that. You know, you've heard the old adage, a lot of people might think you're dumb. Never open your mouth and prove it. You know, there's a staining that takes place in how we talk. Maybe your translation says something else. Maybe it says something like mar, or it corrupts, or it defiles the whole body. The tongue is such an important part of who we are. The tongue sets in course of motion so many different things. You can easily know what buttons to push by people, sometimes by doing something, but more often by saying something. How many fights have started over two simple words? Yo, mama. How many things can be put together again by those words, I'm sorry? How much can somebody lighten your mood and your day by saying thank you or just by saying hello? The tongue is a fire that will set things on fire, set a whole forest on fire, and it stains and it threatens. Think back all the way as we're thinking about it itself is set on fire by hell. Think about how Adam and Eve were first fell. It's because Satan came to them and he said a half-truth, a kind of truth. He used some right words, but he put them in the wrong order. And it was by what he said and what he got them to say that Adam and Eve fell into sin. See, Satan knows that if he can get us to say something, how many times have you wanted to bite your tongue and not say something? But you did. And you knew, oh, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to hit it where it hurts. How many times do you have that quick jab? The whole world is bent on saying things. There's a whole slam culture where you say something negative to people. In fact, that's popular music. So oftentimes it's all about retaliating. It's all about you slighted me, now I'm going to diss you. There's a whole scene today where it's all about having the quick whip, the quick wit, about saying what we shouldn't say. And the whole world is set on fire, and Satan uses our tongues to tempt us in so many ways. He uses our tongues to tear people down. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed. It has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. See, there are a whole lot of people that have diarrhea of the mouth. And I'm not just talking about there's a whole lot of people that talk a whole lot and you're like, blah, 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 blah. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's a whole lot of people that don't know when to not say anything. There's the proverb that so many people need to listen to. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Yet that no one can control it. The converse of that is the same also. There are a whole lot of people who God puts an impression on their heart that they need to speak up and they need to say something. And they don't. Because that is also not controlling the tongue. See, by the tongue we bless, by the tongue we curse, by the tongue we get things accomplished. And what we say and why we say it and how we say it is all important. And no one's able to contain it. And this tongue is such a fire. In verse 9, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. See, not only can the tongue destroy, and not only does it destroy so often, not only does the tongue set where we're going, it also destroys. And not only does it destroy, it also also can be a great deceiver also. There's a whole category of sin and a whole category of speaking that's called what? Lying. There's a whole category of sin that is devoted explicitly to deceiving. And because of verse 1 of this, because teachers will receive a stricter judgment, I tell you this, not trying to step on toes or pick on you if this is not true, but there are a whole lot of people who are deceiving themselves because they use their tongues to say a prayer or they use their tongues to say, I'm a Christian, but that is not the reality of what is true and what is going on in their life. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. This can't happen. They said, out of the same spring, sweet and bitter water. Maybe an easier way for us to say it. Unfortunately, we have a hot water and a cold water tap. Hot water tap and a cold water tap. And maybe out of the faucet, both come together. And because of that, we think that, hey, we can praise God and we can curse God. I just need to work on cutting off that hot water tab a little more often. No, that the hot water and the cold water didn't start from the same place. It doesn't come to the same place. If there is only cold water coming through the cold water line, there is only hot water coming through the hot water line, and so you are not a Christian with a cold and a hot water tap. If you are a Christian, there is only one line, that Christian line, that living water line, and there can't be both that come out of it. This is the same thing in verbal form. In fact, this is the, now that you got your works under control, I'm going to go to the next hardest thing. You've got 1 + 1, you're doing good works that accompany your faith. Not only do your works have to be good, but the hardest work of all is to control your tongue. It has to back up. Faith without works is dead. Calling Christianity without a tongue of Christianity is dead. It doesn't happen. It's irreconcilable. And once again, I'm not just talking about not saying wordy dirties and not saying mean. Think about all throughout Scripture about how we are supposed to reprove one another in love. It's not only what we say, it's how we say it, and it's when we say it. And all of what we say, because if we are committed to Christ, then we will speak when someone sins. But when we say that, it will not be, you sinner! It will instead be, brother, sister, you are living apart from God, and although you might love what you're doing, you're going to hell. It will not be that of judgment to where we are condemning them, but it will instead be out of love. And if we are Christians, if He is living inside of us, then what is living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, will be seen in what comes out of it, out of us through what we say. And so what we speak will be Jesus. What we speak will be the gospel. What we speak will be all that we know, but it will not be what we speak will not be done out of a deceptive heart where we are lying or where we are claiming what cannot be claimed. You see, the teachers that need to worry are the teachers from, you know, the names that I'm probably thinking of that are preaching, and they are saying that you just come to God and everything's going to be all right. You know how I became a billionaire? By coming to faith in Jesus. No, you can't. No, you are a billionaire because you've coaxed people out of their money. And those that are using the gospel for manipulative means, that cannot happen. And as everyday today Christians, we can't let that happen in our lives. We can't speak the name of Jesus to get the blessings, but shun the name of Jesus when it comes to our responsibilities. We can't speak the name of Jesus whenever we think it's going to give us comfort, yet deny the name of Jesus when it gets in the way of our fun. We can't speak the name of Jesus whenever we think it's for our good, yet deny him whenever it goes against what I want in the moment. Out of the same mouth cannot come two things. Brothers and sisters, we have to be worried. We have to be concerned that we control the tongue. Why? Because Jesus said, out of the heart's flow, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. Can a fig tree produce olives? No. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Figs produce figs, olives produce olives, grapes produce grapes, fig vines produce figs, and Christians produce Christian talk. I have in my office, I have a plant stand with I don't even know how many. And so I was like, man, that's going to get expensive if I try and buy plants for all of those things. So what I did, I went to our kitchen counter and I took a whole bunch of fruit. There was like a lemon and there was a lime and there was a avocado and an apple. And I took it and I put seeds in different pots and I didn't mark them. But some of them started coming up again. So if you come up to my office and you say, oh, what kind of plant is that? I'll say, I don't know yet. Because I don't know what kind of plant it is. Some of them have round, and I know they're different because some of them are kind of rounded at the edge of the leaf and some of them are pointed at the edge of the leaf. So I know it's different plants, but I don't know what it is yet. I'll have to wait till I see the fruit. And as Christians, if somebody says, hey, I trusted in Jesus, I'm saved now, then I'm going to hold my total applause until I start seeing the fruit. And because as Christians, there will be evidence. As Christians, there will be works that accompany the faith. As Christians, as hard as it is, our language, both when we speak and how we speak and what we speak, all of that will be consistent with who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. See, we speak the name of Jesus. We speak the gospel. We speak, you're a sinner. Yes, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But the good news is Jesus died for us. And because he died for us, we can have salvation through him alone, if we surrender our whole selves to him. And that's what we speak. We speak Jesus whenever somebody's having a bad day. We speak Jesus to them, not just in Jesus' name, may all your troubles go away and nothing but sunshine and roses fall on you. No, we speak Jesus that you're going through this trial, yet God will use even that for your good. Whenever somebody is celebrating something, we speak Jesus into them. And we say, but all good things come from the Father above. Give him praise. And whenever they get good things of this world's mentality, yet we know that it's contrary to Christianity, to what Christ says, we speak Jesus' truth into that. Because what we speak is Jesus. And how we speak is from truth and it's for truth. It's from truth and for truth. And why we speak is from truth and for truth. Because we don't speak Jesus to pretend like we're Christians and we're okay. And we don't speak Jesus to deceive anybody else, or even worse, to deceive ourselves that we are Christians just because we've repeated after somebody. Look, if you came to faith in Christ in one of these events where somebody said, now repeat after me, and you repeated the prayer back to them, then praise God. I am delighted with that. But your simply saying that did nothing for you if there was not the heart that was behind it. If the attitude wasn't behind it, if the emotion, the everything about it, if it wasn't real, it doesn't matter what you say. It's that whole class of lawyering once again. You're trying to legalize your way into heaven. A new form of legalism in which you say, I said a prayer, God, I'm getting into heaven now. We say we want the first part of Romans 10:9. But not the second part. Because it does say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it also has to have that big old fat and in there. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are a whole lot of people that go to church every week. They go to church from time to time that think because they have said something that they're okay. Whenever that belief is not there also. See, what we say has to be the gospel truth. What we say should be a reflection of who God is. What we say should reflect what God has done in us. So that whenever we speak the gospel truth. Whenever we speak, we say what we say because it is encouraging, because it is uplifting, because it is edifying to the church, because it is a comfort to others, because everything of what we say wants to reflect Jesus in our lives. So control the tongue. Control your tongue. Grow in maturity. Don't keep saying, well, I've already got these speech patterns in my life. No, give yourself over to Jesus. And it is hard. It is absolutely hard. It's scriptural truth that it is hard to control the tongue. But if you are in Christ, then you want the tongue controlled. If you are maturing in Christ, then he will take care of what you say. That he will loose your tongue to speak when you need to speak. And that it will be silenced when you need to remain silent. But in all things, it's controlled and it's surrendered and it's given over to him. I do pray that you have spoken the name of Jesus in your life. That you have called out to him. Because if we speak and if we believe in our hearts, that then he will save us. It doesn't matter that you've stumbled 15,000 times. If we believe and confess, then he will save us based off of what he did, not because of what we did. But for those of us that are Christians, a lot of us need to work on controlling our tongue also. Because although we're saved, yes, we're going to heaven, yes, we're upstanding citizens of the community, yes. Yet, he said, if anyone is to be mature, they will control their tongue. Because what we say ends up being what direction we go. And we want our direction to be all about Jesus, closer to Jesus, more like Jesus every day. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you never called to him for salvation, then I pray that you will. The altar's open if you want to pray for yourself, pray for somebody else, go ahead and do that. But whatever it is that God wants you to do, I pray that we will be faithful. Let's pray.